Christmas and good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Randy. I want to welcome everybody to Bethany Church on campus and online. And I'm so glad to see you this morning. You know, I just want to start by thanking Bethany Church for your generosity all through the year and especially during the holiday season. You know, this week we're going to be able to deliver Angel Tree gifts to 86 kids. That's pretty awesome that these are kids that are, in the schools around us, from a women's shelter, even some in our own church family, that really wouldn't be having much of a Christmas in the way of gifts on Christmas morning without the gifts that you so generously provided for them. So we get the blessing of delivering those this week to those families. And then when we worship on Christmas Eve, if you're part of our church family and your tradition is to worship with us on Christmas Eve, you know this. If you're new to Bethany Church or online with us on Christmas Eve, part of our Christmas Eve worship is we like to give a birthday gift to Jesus. After all, it's his birthday we're celebrating. We call it His Name is at the Top. And so we'll be sure that Jesus' name is at the top of our Christmas list. And so we just give an offering in those Christmas Eve services that goes to world missions. This year, we're broadening out it a little bit, still missions and world missions, but to include the benevolent gifts here from our church. This year, we've helped more people with benevolent gifts through our own church family, in our own church family, in our own community than ever before. And it's a way that we can give to show the love and the message of Jesus Christ with those. So, we encourage people, to be sure to remember to give to Jesus on his birthday. And challenge you to be generous. I always like to think, I personally, the way I do it is look at the most expensive Christmas gift that I bought to give, and I want to be sure that at least my offering is that. And this year I added up all the money I'd spent on my grandkids. Oh, wow, I don't know. But Jesus is worth it. Grandkids are worth it, so Jesus is worth it. And that's the way it should be. And just challenge you to be generous. And you can bring that on Christmas Eve, or you can give anytime online and make that possible. You know, this Christmas we've been learning about Advent. And for many within our own church family, Advent may be new for you. So this is the third Sunday of Advent. And so that's why we lit the third candle. In the church calendar, Advent, this third Sunday of Advent, is also known as Gaudete Sunday. Now that is an interesting word. It's a Latin word, gaudete, that means rejoicing. And so to rejoice, this is Rejoice Joy Sunday. And so the third candle was lit, and you notice that it's different in color. It's rose or pink. And that is the symbolic color for rejoicing. And the reason it's the third Sunday is now we've crossed over the halfway point of Advent, approaching now the celebration of the birth of Christ on Christmas Day, and so rejoicing has come. Now there's an Advent prayer that we've been using this year from Romans 15, 13, and sort of the theme of Advent, this prayer, this blessing, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I thought this verse seems to capture all that Advent is about and Christmas is about. He is the God of hope. And remembering that even in the darkest times, especially through this year of 2020, he's the God of hope. May he fill you with joy and peace. You trust in him, joy and peace comes, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been looking at these Advent themes, starting then at first Sundays we talked about hope, last week we talked about peace, today about joy, finishing up the fourth Sunday next week, the promise of love, and then on Christmas Eve, the candle is lit in the center, the white candle of Christmas, that is the Christ candle. And to remind you that to sum up Christmas as simply as I can, is to remember that Christmas is a promise. It is a promise that is given to us, and not just in the beginning of the New Testament, but it's in the beginning of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Christmas is the first promise that's given in the Bible. And of all things, it's spoken to the serpent, Satan himself. In Genesis 3:15, after the fall, and now sin has entered in and ruined everything, as we talked last week. Peace is destroyed, the shalom that God had created us to experience in all of creation as human beings. God then spoke the curse and the judgment upon the serpent. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, he says, "And I will put enmity," this is conflict, this is hostility, "between you and the woman," between Satan and human beings, there is conflict, "between your offspring and hers." He, speaking about the descendant of humans, descendant of human beings from Eve down through Mary, "he will crush your head and you will bruise or strike his heel." And so you can already see the difference in the promise, that there is the promise of ultimate victory given to the seed of the woman, to human beings. The Messiah is coming, even in judgment. The God of hope and love gives us this promise of ultimate victory. Now, you know, Christmas 2020 is almost here. And, you know, if I was to say, you know, this year's been a pretty hard year, I imagine you say, well, that's pretty much of an understatement, isn't it? And it's been a year, I think, like no others that any of us can remember, because it has just been constant this year of the things that we have not only experienced in the way of change, but the great amount of difficulty that's been experienced by all of us, really all of the world together. You know, I was thinking, you know, this time last year, I had never even heard of COVID-19. And never even heard of it. And then what followed then in those few weeks after Christmas and the first of the year is a global pandemic, followed by lockdowns and safer at home, stay at home orders, no church and meeting in person on Easter. That's when I knew, wow, this thing's for real and things are changing. An economic collapse followed by racial unrest, tension, protest, and riots. And on top of that, there was this an inordinate amount of natural disasters that were coming. This was a record year for hurricanes, you know that? And you know, they use, they give hurricane names and they follow in our English alphabetical order. And you know what happened? They ran out of the English alphabet and they started to use the Greek alphabet. So you had alpha and beta and gamma and delta. See, I know the Greek alphabet a little bit. And it was just crazy. All those things were happening. And then on top of that, right here at the end of the year, we decided to have a presidential election. And I don't think it's quite over yet. I'm just not sure what's going to happen in that. It's been the most contentious of elections in history. And that's just sort of wrapping it all up. And so you come to the end of the year, and I'm kind of thinking, you know, we could use a little Christmas. And anticipating the coming of Christmas. Now, Christmas lights are part of the Christmas celebration. It's one of my favorite things about Christmas. It's the symbol. Christmas lights really, to us, are the symbol of light coming into the darkness. It's the symbol of hope that darkness will not last forever. And so so every Christmas, Donnell and I have this discussion that goes something like this. Randy, do you think you ought to put up the Christmas lights? And I think, oh yeah, I think I'll wait a little while. And because I don't want all that good weather to go to waste, so I'm not going to put my lights up when it's good weather. I'm going to wait till there's bad weather to do it. And then I can maybe get out of it. But this year, you know, we talked about you're going to put up the Christmas light. I was anxious. I went out. I literally just got the lights down. I was going to put them up. And so this is what our house looks like if you drive by. And so, now listen, I know this isn't Rhema, but I don't think it's too bad. And you got to know, I'm not a professional Christmas light installer. I'm an amateur, but I thought it looked pretty good. Oh, whoa, but I really started on the east side of our house putting up the lights. So I start here and go this way. And so I tested. And as soon as I did that, I turned them on. I got that section of lights that is out. And I just said, I couldn't believe that. I know what you're thinking. You know, you should plug these lights in on the ground before you put them up. And I remembered that after I got these lights up. So I want you to know that. The next set of lights I put up were those you saw in the front. Now, our house looks pretty good from the front. But you come from the other side. This is coming from the west. And I swear those lights are out. And I plugged them in before I put them up. I know I did. I swear they went out the time I got them up there. And then, so Donnell and I are talking about it. I said, I got the lights out. She's pretty proud of me. So I got these two sections that are out. And I Googled up a little bit on how to fix Christmas lights and how to do it. I'm going to fix the lights. But then I decided, I'm not going to mess with it. This is perfect. These are perfect Christmas lights for 2020. It's just symbolic of the struggle this year has been. And I just want people to know that we're still shining, even though it's hard, and we're not going to give up. So this is our 2020 light display. I wouldn't bother driving out to see it if I were you. The pictures are really better than they look in person. So we just leave those out. Just, people, I know they drive by and think, isn't that pitiful? He can't even get his lights fixed. That's all right. I don't care. But when I drive in and see those lights are out, I'm just glad there's lights that are shining. It would have been easy not to have any lights on at all. And, there really hasn't been much joy this year. I don't think anyone would describe this year, this has been the best year of my life. It's been so joyful. That's not the word we use, but joy is the emotion, the feeling that is most associated with Christmas. But as you think about the real Christmas story in the Bible, as you read that story, you find a story that is also filled with fear and worry and doubt and conflict and loneliness and sorrow. The Christmas story is a story of struggling. And maybe it's been hard for you to have much joy this Christmas. And so let me just quickly remind you and maybe tell you why it's hard to have Christmas. You know, when is it hard to have joy? And I think there's three things you see real quickly from the Christmas story, particularly in the person of Joseph. And one way, that one time when it's hard to have joy is when your hurts seem greater than your hopes. And I think about Joseph, who seems to be the unsung, faithful one in the Christmas story. And you can hardly imagine the hurts that Joseph was feeling during that story that unfolds for us we call Christmas. You know when else it's hard to have joy? When your responsibilities seem greater than your resources. You think about Joseph in this story. Young Joseph, he's got a new wife, a new baby, and probably wondering if he has what it takes to take care of them and all the struggles they're coming from. And maybe for you, that same thing has been maybe a loss of a job or some change in life responsibilities seem much greater than your resources. Or another time it's hard to have joy is when your fears are greater than your faith. It's hard to have joy. You know, after Jesus was born, and you know the story, then the threat of the baby boys being killed there in Bethlehem, and the Holy Family makes their way to Egypt as Herod tries to kill the newborn king. You know, it really is hard to have joy. And there's been a lot of hurts and a lot of responsibilities, a lot of fears that have come this Christmas. And maybe your joy is in short supply. And what I want to share with you on this third Sunday of Advent, this Sunday that we talk about joy, is where joy really comes from and how to have a little bit of joy. And so we heard the scripture read from Luke chapter 2 this morning. That's where I want you to turn in your Bibles, to Luke chapter 2. And then I'm just going to maybe, as you find Luke chapter 2, And this isn't going to be on the PowerPoint, the screen. Just tuck your finger into Old Testament, Psalm 98. I think I will take you there. And you know the Christmas story as Luke begins to unfold it. And Mary and Joseph make their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's a time of a census, a lot of people. There's no room. It's time for her to give birth. She gives birth to the baby. And then the Lord appears out into the shepherd's fields, to that night shift of shepherds, with an angel that appears in the night. We read in verse 8, and there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Good news that will cause great joy for all people." You know, there are few things that give us more joy and cause more joy than good news. And when you get good news, it just brings great joy. And that good news was that there is born today in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior. He's been born for you. He is Messiah, the Lord. And the implication is, go find him. Go find this baby that's a cause of great joy. It says, when you look for him, this will be the sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths. And this is the sign, really, in an unusual place. He's going to be lying in a feeding trough for animals, a manger. And there's the story of joy that comes from the Christmas story. You know, it was over 300 years ago. Actually, it was 301 years ago, 1719, that Isaac Watts wrote the words to what would have to be one of the most popular Christmas carols we sing, called Joy to the World. And Isaac Watts is one of the most prolific writers of Christian hymns. And then for three centuries and now on, we are singing his songs. Now, what you might not know is that young Isaac Watts was quite disgruntled with the music in the church of his day. And he thought the music that they were singing was old-fashioned and traditional. Just let me tell you, that's 300 years ago. So not liking music in the church is as old as the church, all right? So his father, who was a nonconformist, who was having his own struggle with the Church of England, his own way, and ended up in prison. Isaac Watts' father was in prison when he was born. And he just encouraged him to, well, why don't you write something, and if you don't like what's being sung in the church. So Isaac Watts began writing new songs with a more personal message and an upbeat music. He just wanted something a little more peppy, you might say. He turned out to be the Chris Tomlin, you might say, or the Paul Bellocci, or the Carrie Job of his day. Now, some in the Church of England, in his own church, which was outside the Church of England, considered him to be somewhat of a rebel and a troublemaker, and regarded his words as inappropriate. The accusation was, you know, we're repeating some of these words over and over, like three times. And they just couldn't get over the repetition of those words. One of his strongest critics, a guy by the name of Thomas Bradbury, called his songs whims instead of hymns. Isaac Watts wrote over 600 hymns, still being sung today. When I survey the wonders of the cross, you can just go on and name them. I think Fanny Crosby's the only one who's written more hymns that is sung in the church today than Isaac Watts. But none of his 600 plus hymns is known any better than the one that we sing during the Christmas season, known as Joy to the World. And that, and I'll date myself, and that's not a Three Dog Night song. And I say, I got to get that up and say, I shouldn't have ever done that. Because you know what I said, you know, you're my age, you know what's going through my mind right now. And but what you might not know is that when Watts wrote that song, he wasn't writing a Christmas song. He wasn't even thinking about Christmas as in the sense. He was writing Joy to the World after his intense study of the 98 Psalm. So he's writing this song we associate with Christmas from a study of the Old Testament. And let me just read. I wasn't going to read it, but it's too good not to read it. It just says in the 98 Psalm, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horns. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the Lord and all the world and all that live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and peoples with equity." You know, I can't read that psalm now without thinking about Joy to the World. And so in my Bible, I just wrote above the 98 Psalm. This is a Christmas psalm that we find in the Old Testament. And one way it unfolds to us how we can have joy. So let me just share with you here. If joy is a little difficult for you right now, as it is for probably almost all of us, how can you have joy? How can you have joy? And let me give you these four ways, all right? Here's number one. The first way is you got to make room in your life for Jesus. You just got to make some room in your life for Jesus. So you think about that first stanza of Isaac Watts' Joy to the World. He writes, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room." That is the verse that probably cinched Joy to the World becoming a Christmas song, and that reference of making room for him in your heart and in your life. Now, you know, not everyone was joyful at the prospect of Jesus' birth, especially King Herod, and this news is a new king being born, and he didn't like that. But you think about Herod on the one sense that wanted to kill this baby king, to the wise men who show up after traveling literally hundreds, if not thousands of miles to see this new king that has been born, and they tell Herod, "We've come to worship him. We have come to worship him." It says in Matthew's gospel in chapter 2, verse 10, about the Magi, the wise men, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. When they saw this king, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened up their gifts as an expression of worship, and they gave him these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, there's still a lot of people, even today, that have no room for Jesus. None whatsoever. Especially a Jesus who is a king. Jesus seems to be somewhat of a threat to their own selfish ambitions and desires and emotions. They just don't need someone in their life sitting on the throne where they think they should be sitting. And so if you make room in your heart for Jesus and receive him as king in your life, along with that comes the joy that this king offers to us that you cannot find anywhere else, in anyone else. It's a joy that comes only from God himself through his son Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, well, you'll never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In other words, the sense that you'll never go lacking and wanting. and that this joy that expresses itself this way is only found in Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. Your joy in life depends upon whether you receive Jesus or reject Jesus. It's as simple as that. Your joy in life will depend upon whether you receive Him or reject Him. So number two, how can you have joy in life? Well, then not only do you receive and make room in your life for Jesus, give control of your life to Jesus. Give Him control of your life. Stanza two. Watts writes, "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks and hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy." Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. And so, not only do you receive Christ in your life, but you let Christ reign in your life. You know, part of that Christmas story is the story when Mary and Joseph arrived to Bethlehem, and there's the crowded conditions, and there's no room for them, and they have to settle for a stable, and there Mary gives birth to the Christ child in that lowly stable. You know, I think that part of the story is there to remind us that there's so many of who want to receive the benefits of that Christ has to offer, but they don't want to let Him reign in their lives. You know, we want the benefits, the blessings, but we don't really want Him to be in charge of our life. You know, in other words, that's why don't we just kind of keep Jesus in the stable, but off the throne. And let me tell you, that is a sure remedy. You'll never have joy in your life if there's also duplicity and hypocrisy. And to call yourself a believer, yet not give yourself completely over to the Savior, to think you can receive Jesus and not let Him reign, that does not bring joy, that brings misery. Listen to what it says in Matthew 2, 1 and 2. It says, "The Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They stopped by the palace of Herod, where they think a king should be. And they asked the question, 'Where's the one who's been king of the Jews? We saw the star when it rose. We've come to worship Him.'" Think about these words that Jesus speaks in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in and eat with that person and they with me." It's the invitation to receive Him, but not only to receive Him, to give Him a place of prominence at the table, and to let Him reign in your life. And when Christ is control of your life, you can then have joy despite the circumstances that life brings your way, that you ultimately know and have trust and hope in the King that sits on the throne. And if you do a little more reading about the life of Isaac Watts, you find that when he was a young man, he became rather well known for his music. And it became really quite popular all over England. His music was new. It was good. It was inspired. And he drew the attention of a lot of people, especially young ladies, particularly one young lady by the name of Elizabeth Singer. And so Elizabeth Singer was taken with the music of Isaac Watts, so that she wrote him a letter to inform him that she was his biggest fan. And she was sort of this 18th century hymn music groupie. And, you know, and so she writes young Isaac, and the two began to correspond with one another. They're writing letters. That's snail mail to some of you. They're writing letters back and forth. They correspond for a while, and they fell in love with each other through the mail. That's an 18th century equivalent of an internet chat room and romance and love affair. In one of her letters, Elizabeth proposed marriage via the mail, even though the two had never met. And Isaac Watts accepted. So she anxiously rushed to be at his side, She gets off the train. When she saw him, she fell out of love at first sight. And she was so disappointed in what she saw. She was 5'9", and Isaac Watts stood 5 feet even. She immediately turned around and went back home. And then she later wrote, "Well, he was only 5 feet tall, with a shallow face and a hooked nose and prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and a death-like color." Nothing to look at. That's what she's saying. Heartbroken, Watts poured himself into his music and his writing, never again to seek the companionship of a woman. Out of heartbreak, we enjoy the benefits 300 years later of music that brings joy and hope to our lives. Now, how's the third way we can have joy? Well, the third way is have your sins forgiven by Jesus. That's stanza three. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." And hopefully, now you see, this is coming out of Genesis 3. He goes all the way back to that proto-euangelion, that first promise, that first good news, and says, now, no more sins and sorrows grow. There's thorns, you know, the thorns, the curse is broken, shalom is restored, comes the blessings that flow. He refers back to that curse in the fall of Genesis 3, the sin promises. You know, sin promises happiness and ultimately delivers sorrow. And that's ultimately what we buy into. But there's joy that comes with repentance and the guilt and the shame that's removed and lifted from us. Peter speaks about it in Acts chapter 3, where he says, "Now it's time to change your ways, to turn from your ways." That's repentance. Turn to face God so he can wipe away your sins, pour out showers of blessings to refresh you, and send you the Messiah he has prepared for you, namely Jesus. You may think it's a pandemic and the circumstances of life that are causing you the misery that you feel in life, and I'm here to tell you, if you haven't repented of your sins, it's not the pandemic, it is the sins that you've not repented of that are causing you darkness and discouragement in your life. Until those sins are repented of, you will never be able to lift yourself above the shame and the guilt. True joy can never come into your life. David knew what those sins were like. Even as a believer, we can fall back into sin. And after the horrific sin that defined David's life with Bathsheba, in repentance in Psalm 51, he cries out to the Lord, begging for forgiveness and cleansing, and says in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." If you're a believer and there's no joy in your salvation, just ask yourself, well, what sin have I not repented of, or is hidden, or I'm keeping secret, or do not want to give up? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. And the fourth way you can have joy, ultimately, is live by the truth and grace of Jesus. And so that fourth stanza, Isaac Watts writes, "He rules the world with truth and grace. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love." And so he rules the world with truth and grace. He's referring back then to the person of Jesus Christ, probably to John's gospel, where we read in John 1, verses 14 and 17, "The Word became flesh." That's the incarnation, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas, "and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses." Jesus comes. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. You're never going to experience joy in your life if you don't have this balance of truth and grace. And this is a balance that has to be maintained. If you get the balance out of whack, that you don't, you really cannot experience joy. So you have to keep them at a balance, because if you get unbalanced in the area of truth, the tendency is you'll become very legalistic. Very legalistic. And it's always the letter of the law. And the law does not bring joy. It brings ultimately death, because it always brings the guilt that we can't live up to it. But and the tendency is now for us to shift that, to give the weight of that to grace. And it's hard to think. You really can't outweigh the importance of grace. But what happens then, if you don't balance that grace with the truth, you end up with a tolerance that is nothing more than abject relativism. I can't say being relative. And it's the rejection of absolute truth. And so it's just kind of anything goes in this tolerance. But in those last words of stanza 4, he says, and the wonders of his love. The wonders of his love, the wonders of his love. And not only that, is the grace that comes to us. Paul talks about it in Romans 5. He says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for sinners. That's the grace. Verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending us Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And so that grace comes in fulfillment of the truth of the law. Paul would go on to write in Philippians 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, he came once, and the reason we have joy is he's coming again, reminding us again, the worst thing that ever happens to you as a believer is never the last thing. And the reason we have joy is there's one who is coming again. And I hope you've experienced that joy this Christmas, that you receive him, he reigns in your life, you repent of your sins, and you live by truth and grace. Let's pray together. Father, today we rejoice not only in the birth of Jesus Christ, who came 2 centuries ago, but also with the anticipation of his second coming, who comes to bring us salvation completed. And so, Father, in the midst of a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, that's normal in life and seems to increase so much over this past year, may people see within us a joy that is real as your church and as your followers. That, Father, we have a joy that comes through Jesus Christ. We've made room in his heart. Some are making room in their hearts today. That we've given him the place to reign in our life, to control our lives. That, Father, we live by this grace and this truth, Father, that you speak to us. And I pray that you'll bring joy and restore joy today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.